1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. These are God's words. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Several things to note here as God starts the bringing down of Ahab and Jezebel, sandwiched between this entire sequence, or sandwiched around this entire sequence with Elijah, both in the running and the thing at Horeb in last week's passage, and then these three verses that are in front of us this week. But before, we have Jezebel's threat, and afterward we have Jezebel showing Ahab how to do tyranny correctly when we get to chapter 21. But the big story is not Ahab defeating the Syrians in chapter 20 or what Jezebel is able to do. The big story, of course, is what God is doing. The Lord made that clear to Elijah when he had the things that appeared to be of great consequence, but reminded Elijah that really it's the word of God that is in control, and in which God is most displaying himself operating. So verses 19 through 21, taken in the context of this section of 1 Kings as a whole, is what are the kinds of things and who are the kind of people that God uses to overthrow great empires? And one of the things that God uses is the reinvigorated faith of his servant. Elijah was in ministry depression not too long ago, thinking that he wasn't having any effect. The Lord reminded him that the Lord's work is much bigger than just the one man. Even right now, he has the 7,000 that he didn't need Elijah for to keep from bowing the knee to Baal. So the Lord currently has the 7,000 that he's preserved for himself that Elijah doesn't know anything about. And Elijah is going to be the one who anoints three others whom the Lord ends up using to destroy his enemies and wipe out completely the household of Ahab. So Elijah now hurries up and starts on this mission that the Lord has given him. He departed from there, verse 19, and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Where did he find him? Well, he was in Abel-Meholah. So Elijah goes to Abel-Meholah, and he asks for the household of Shaphat, and they direct him to the household of Shaphat, and he finds Elisha. He immediately starts doing again what the Lord has called him to, and this time is very specifically to go anoint Elisha. The Lord uses encouragement and zeal and diligence in our callings. We ought to operate as servants of the Lord the way Elijah did, whatever our calling is. Now, our callings are not going to be necessarily to anoint the person who is going to overthrow all the wicked, or the wicked ruler that's over us right now. But that brings us to our second point, which is the kind of man that God decides to use as a successor to Elisha, and he is a diligent man. He comes from a wealthy family. Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, so 24 oxen, 12 yoke, and he himself is with the 12th. It's obviously a very wealthy family. They have servants that could be doing this work. But Elisha is the one who is doing the work. And We know that it's his household because he has the authority to slaughter the two oxen, that 12th yoke that he is working with, to slaughter the two oxen and use their yoke for the setup in order to boil the flesh and put on the feast. If he was just a servant in the household, he wouldn't be permitted to do that. So he's diligent, and he's prompt because of some of the linguistic similarity between this and Jesus telling the man, come follow me, and the man says, let me bury my father and mother first. Some have seen Elisha's response as a hesitation. It's not a hesitation. And he says, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. He's saying, I'm going to make a clean break right now. He's not saying, let me bury my father and my mother, which might not be for years and years, like the man that Jesus interacts with in the gospel. And Elijah's response is basically, I haven't anointed you yet. Yeah, he's like, wow, you're an eager beaver. When he says, go back again, for what have I done to you? He's like, all I did was throw my cloak on you. Elijah, didn't even stop, apparently. He just threw his cloak on Elisha as Elisha was passing. Elisha understood what it meant, but the whole kind of anointing him and formally taking him on as his prophet, student, successor guy, that all hadn't taken place yet even, and Elisha was already ready to kiss his mom and dad goodbye. So we have humility and diligence and promptness and wholehearted commitment. And he was wholehearted commitment in his previous calling, which was, plowing with the oxen. And he's wholeheartedly committed in his new calling, which includes, we compare scripture with scripture, just the pouring water on Elijah's hands. 2 Kings 3:11, when they describe Elisha, they say, isn't he the guy who just used to pour water on the hands of Elijah? Even in his new calling, he is just being a servant and doing whatever the chief prophet needs. So we shouldn't think that we have to make great display of ourselves. We shouldn't have high thoughts of ourselves or low thoughts of simple and ordinary callings. It is the Lord who does the great work in the world, and he gives us whatever our callings are. So whether you are doing your school or doing your chores or teaching school or keeping the house or going every day to work and just putting in a good day's work and then coming home and leading your family well, whatever the Lord gives us to do in life is dignified because it's a calling from him. And the kind of man and the kind of work he is humble, diligent, zealous, wholeheartedly committed, and so forth. Especially this wholehearted commitment you see in the clean break that Elisha makes with his old life. Not only the kissing his father and mother comment in verse 20, but Elisha turns back. He takes a yoke of oxen and slaughters them and boils their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gives it to the people. And they eat. This must be a big household, by the way, if they could eat two ox at a feast, which gives more evidence of the wealth of his family. Therefore, when he, what do we call it? He's not swearing off his inheritance, forfeits his inheritance. It's not quite the right word, that has a negative connotation. Gives up. I can't think of a better phrase right now. When he gives up his inheritance, he's giving up a lot. But he understands that he has a new calling now. And he commits himself wholeheartedly, entirely to his new life. This is something that, for instance, you do with marriage. This is something that someone who comes from outside the faith into the faith, he does when he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It changes everything. The church becomes his people. He cuts off old friendships and makes new ones. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not going to be as drastic. You're already part of the church. You're already part of a Christian household. But your whole life long, there are things that you need to examine in your life. Is this consistent with a wholehearted commitment to God? In what ways am I living as someone who still belongs to this world? And in what ways am I living for pleasure instead of finding pleasure in the Lord and so forth? When you get married, it changes everything. You leave father and mother. Your husband or your wife is your number one priority relationship in this world. Everything, every other relationship or activity in life suddenly comes through the filter of how does it serve your spouse? How does it serve your marriage? Even your Christian service is first and foremost in your marriage and then only secondarily applied to the church, we learn from 1 Corinthians 7. So this realization that there are new particular callings. For Elisha, it was the particular calling to be Elijah's understudy. If the Lord called you into the gospel ministry, there's a lot that you forsake and give up to give yourself wholeheartedly to that. But conversion especially, obviously. And then marriage and particular callings in the church, public callings in the church. And so the Lord gives wholehearted commitment to his servant. So what kinds of things does God do when he is about to overthrow a kingdom? Well, and what kind of things does he use? He uses simple men who are diligent in their callings, aren't ashamed to do humble things, and are wholeheartedly committed to whatever the Lord calls them to. You want to be useful in the hands of God. You don't have overly grand humanistic kind of ideas of what that looks like. It looks like simplicity, diligence, commitment, humility, those kinds of things. Let's thank the Lord for what he gave to Elijah and Elisha here as he was about to start using them, and ask him to work in us similarly as well. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are judge of all the earth, that you raise kingdoms up and you tear them down, and that not only will the wicked be judged in the last day, but evil empires, evil authorities have their days numbered in the course of history. We look at the history of men and we confess that you are just and righteous in the way you tear down wicked kingdoms. We thank you, Lord, that in this particular instance you set before us the type of men you used and the work that you did in their lives when you used them. We pray, Lord, that you would give us all a hope and a confidence that you are doing righteously and you are working powerfully in a power that kingdoms of this world cannot understand. But Lord, help us to live not according to their understanding of power, but as those who serve you. Help us, Lord, each of us in the things that you have called us to today, to do them diligently as those who serve you and gladly as those who get to serve others. We pray that you would give us the same sorts of encouragements as we see you giving Elijah here. We pray that you'd give us the same humility and diligence and willingness to do the lowly jobs as you gave Elisha. We pray that you would give us wholehearted commitment to whatever it is you have called us to. We pray that you would give us generosity, that we would be glad to give freely to others and even to give up much in this world if it enables us or is consistent with whatever life you have called us to do. Make us those who have the strength and joy of spirit from you to be able to sacrifice for your glory, for your service, and for the good of others. We thank you, Lord, that Christ did this most of all in becoming a man and dying for our sins. And it is in him that we ask you to do this in each of our lives as your spirit conforms us to him, which we ask in his name. Amen. Mm.